Chapter 6. So beginning in verse 11, well, actually, let me start with the end of verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts. Open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Galatians, we read, in Galatians 5, we'll read the list that he gave of the fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Temperance is used in the KJV, but it's self-control. And self-control is something that we want to strive for, we work for, and it covers us in every area of our life. Whether it's in our speech, in our words, in our thoughts, in our the deeds, whatever that we commit, we want to try and maintain some degree of self-control. But unfortunately, we're not always successful. You know, even though we have the best of intentions, the best plans are laid out, we're not always as successful as we would like to be. Senator, I wonder if you've ever had the encounter, I'm sure you might, where you think you're in a situation where if you don't express yourself, that you're going to burst. You know, it's just building up inside you. Maybe you're kind of listening in to somebody else's conversation, and there's something that you just want to put in that conversation, but you know better. You know, you weren't invited into there, and so you want to keep quiet. But there's something good that you can say. There's something profitable that you could add, and it just wells up inside you until you just, you know, bite your tongue, you know, don't say it. As much as you want to maintain control, sometimes you just have to speak up. Well, that's where Jeremiah is at. Jeremiah is needing to unload, I mean, to really unload on some people. He's been preaching to Judah for a good while now. And with zero results, certainly from his perspective, he's not seeing mass repentance going on in the land. If anything, he's seeing it go the other direction. They're becoming more rebellious and more hardened to the word of God. So he's not seeing this thing go on, and he tells them, you know, where we started this morning, you know, look, you guys, what's wrong with you? You're taking the word of God and it's a reproach to you. You don't have a taste for God's word. What is wrong there? You know, you have no delight in the word of God. You have no delight in fellowship with God, in worship, true worship. Where are you at? Well, he knows where they're at. They're in stark rebellion to God. They're very much in love with themselves and in their idolatry, and so that's kind of where they're at. And even though Jeremiah has been faithful and giving the warning to the people from God, he is overwhelmed at this point. He is overwhelmed. He says, I am full of the fury of the Lord. That word fury is sometimes interpreted as wrath or anger, but it gets the point across. He is full of the Spirit of God, who is hating what is going on in the land. He is hating the rebellion. He is angry with the rebellion. And Jeremiah is the vessel he has chosen for that hour to be the prophetic voice, to be the voice of God in that area. And Jeremiah is the one who's having to deliver this stuff. And he's looking, and there's no other word for it. He's looking at the stupidity of the people. They know the truth. I mean, the truth has been presented to them, and the only, apart from their sin, is their stupidity to walk away from that, to ignore the word of God. And he is frustrated looking at this stuff that's going on. He knows. I mean, he knows that they know their history. They've been blessed by God. They've been blessed by God. I can say the same thing about the people in this land. I mean, how can you not see that you have been blessed by God? How can you not see that? If you look back through our history, now there are entities in the country that'll tell you that you go back to the beginning of this country and you see systemic racism beginning. You know, you go back, they'll tell you go back 400 years. Well, this country hasn't been a country for 400 years, but they want to go beyond that. You know, they want to go back. They want to go back to before the pilgrims come over and say, you guys were racist from that point. Said, we weren't even here. And the thing goes on. They don't recognize the blessing of God through all those 200 and some odd years that we have been a nation. They don't recognize that we have been, in our nation, the place that the world looks to. You know, when other nations are struggling, they go to the United States. Can you help us out here? You know, can you spare a couple of bucks? You know, send our way. And we often stupidly send it. They look to the United States as the great source of all scientific progress. You know, we've got rocket ships. We've got different kinds of medical advancements. All these things going on. They look at us, and nobody understands those are blessings of God. God enabled men to be able to do the things that they did. Guys didn't just sit around and do it on their own. God's hand was involved. Now, they might not acknowledge that. They might say, no, it's my genius that came up with all this stuff. But it's still, we have received nothing that has not been given to us. God gave everything, be it intellect, be it other things that we have in life. God gave. Jeremiah is looking at Judah and saying, God gave you a lot. God gave you a lot. And yet you've still turned your back on him. And he's filled with the fire of God's wrath at this moment. And in this instance, he's not harboring one of these God loves you messages, you know. He's not wanting to give them a wonderful plan for their lives at that point. The psalmist told us in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. There are too many in churches today that don't hear that message. They don't want to hear that. That we want to hear the tolerant God, the loving God, the God that overlooks our flaws and instead, ignores when we stumble and fall. Churches don't preach that. It's not popular to talk to you about sin. It's just not. You know, there are churches around, and there's a young couple that just started a thing on Wednesday nights in a church not far from where I live. And they have the best of intentions. And I pray that they do well. But it's a gimmick to get people to come into the church. And you can't really say that the message of repent and believe is coming on, is happening there. It's come on in, grab a coffee, and let's get a donut, you know, and let's see what we can do. I see not just that church, but many of the popular modern churches, worship is the music. They tell you, oh, we have a great time of worship. Well, worship is the entirety of the service. Worship begins at the prelude. Worship terminates on this level at the benediction. But it's all worship. It's not just, hey, howdy doody, we're going to sing, and that's worship, and then we'll have a message. It's all worship. God is not happy with that. God is not happy with that. I would think, as believers, we wouldn't want God to be angry with us. If God is angry with the wicked every day, we don't want to be included in that number. Yet he is angry when we rebel against him, and naturally and rightfully so. I am full of the fury of the Lord, and I am weary of holding it in. Has Jeremiah been biting his tongue? Has he been receiving a word from God that he is not just letting it go when he gets it? This message that God has given to him is of such intensity that it's not one that is easily suppressed. It's not one that he holds back, you know, with ease. But at the same time, it's a message that might be difficult to deliver. I promise you, some of the things that I say, I could not say in some of the churches without getting thrown out. Because it doesn't agree with them theologically from where they're coming from. The message might seem harsh to the hearer, and we might be a little averse to stepping on toes. Now, I don't like making people mad. I'd rather not make people mad. That's not what that's not my big goal in life. It happens. I guess I don't even have to try, but But Jeremiah, the young prophet, is like he's like alone. You know, he's not alone. There are other prophets in Judah at the time. But Jeremiah is there, and he's a younger guy, and God's given him this message that is powerful and harsh. He said, in the day that we live, speaking the truth may sound like hate. That's what we're told. You can't tell the truth. You can't open God's word and tell people what it says, because you're hating on them. That's just hate speech. I see Christian guys post things online on social media, and they'll I saw one the other day, and the guy had, it was a whole list, and it was done in the rainbow pride kind of a thing, and hate is this, hate is that, hate is whatever, and it's right in correlation with a bunch of sins that he's listing down there, but he's making it like it's a bad thing to speak against those. So I asked him, what is hate? He's not the first guy that I've ever asked that question. He is the first guy that came back with a response. I said, what is hate? He says, well, the opposite of love. Well, that's a cop-out. That doesn't answer the question, you know. So I asked him, what is love? And he came back with the opposite of hate. I said, I think we're a little circular here in our reasoning. And I said, is it loving to tell someone the truth? And that one didn't get an answer. It's because when we speak the truth today, we are perceived as being hateful. These messages are recorded. Whoever hears them online, I don't know. But I run a risk. It's a risk I'm very happy to take because I believe I'm doing God's service, doing what I'm supposed to do. But I know in Canada, guys are getting arrested for hate speech when they speak against sodomy and that sort of thing. It may sound like hate, but this message that Jeremiah is speaking is the word of God. And the prophet cannot hold it back. He says, I will pour it out. I'll just pour it out. This thing is so welled up with inside of me, I'm letting her go. I'm pouring it out. And he says, the judgment is not going to be just directed one way or the other. No one is going to be free from the receiving of this judgment. In Zechariah 8:5, it says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. And Jeremiah says, I will pour out the fury of the Lord on the children outside. Judgment was coming, and the children would not be spared simply because they were children. Do you think if those children were yours, that such a word may get your attention? Would you like to see the children spared? Maybe there's something you can do, i.e. repentance. Maybe there's some way that you can stay off this judgment. You don't want to see those children killed. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. Young guys. Young guys. 16-year-olds, 25-year-olds. Guys just gathering around, hanging out, listening to music, talking about the weather, doing the things that guys do. One of the great perils of youth is the notion that they've reached maturity. It's a dangerous thing, but it happens every generation. You know, you become a teenager, your mind begins to work for itself. You start to think, you know what? I've arrived. I'm mature. I'm all right. It's inevitable. The evil one plays tricks on teenage guys and girls. They think now that they've been able to think, now that their minds are actually are able to process things and get through things, that they know it all now. Ask me anything. I'll tell you the answer. Don't ask me anything. I don't know anything. And that's what happens, you know. When you're 18, you know it all. By the time you're 30, you realize you don't know anything. Yeah. These young men that Jeremiah is talking to, they've gathered together for a little bit of pleasure to do whatever it was they're going to do. And yet these two will be subject to the sword. The judgment of God is coming on them as well. Husbands and wives. Even the husband shall be taken with the wife. There's no marriage exemption here. Old age would not be a shield from the Babylonian sword. It says those who are aged and those who are full of days. I mean, it's the real old ones. God was not sparing any group from the judgment to come. The corruption of idolatry had permeated the entire society, from the youngest to the oldest. It was there. Is this not a heavy message? Should not the reality of God's judgment be motivation enough to repent? But the hearts are hard and the ears are deaf. He says, beyond that, property is going to be lost. Their houses shall be turned over to others. Fields and wives together. Now, the word wives in that verse is broader. It's all women. It applies to all women. They will be turned over to this incoming conqueror. And he says, and then we ask, why? Why is this going to happen? Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Everyone is given to covetousness. We are informed of the depravity of men. We understand, because we're this far into the book, that men are idolaters. Men are adulterers. And now men are covetous. Do you see the corruption of the entire heart? The whole head is sick. The entire heart is hardened against God. There is an insatiable desire for gain. And it's not limited to one group or another. It's across the board. They're all that way. And all of those things, all of the stuff that they wanted, all that they've strived for, would be taken from them. And he says, even the prophets and the priests deal falsely. The guys who are the spiritual leaders, the guys who should know better, the guys who should be in direct contact with God every day on behalf of the people and vice versa on behalf of God to the people, they're false. They've abandoned their true calling. They go through the motions. They're telling the stories. They're doing whatever it is they're doing. But they're not giving the people the word of God, and they're not believing it themselves. There is much a part of the disobedience as the other people of the land. These priests, these prophets, they're greedy for gain. And they abuse the people to satisfy their own greed. He says, and they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The spiritual wound was deep, but they made light of it. Hey, it's no big deal. We're just going to do what we want to do. It says they healed the hurt slightly. They didn't warn the people of an impending judgment. They didn't bring the balm to soothe the deep wound. They gave him a light cliche of an answer. Peace, my friends, peace. What they were saying is, listen, what Jeremiah is telling you is nonsense. There's no Babylonian horde coming down here. There's no judgment coming. Life is going to go on as you have always known it. We'll be at peace. We'll be prosperous. Desire for gain will be satisfied. Don't worry about it. God is love. Promising them peace when there certainly was not any. What was the solution? What would they have had to do to avoid the nonsense, to avoid the fury of the Lord? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's only when we repent and believe that we can really know peace. When peace is not just a word that's trotted out there, it sounds nice. When peace can become a reality in our very being. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Faith in Christ, a right relationship with Jesus. That's what we need today. Put your faith in Christ. Whatever goes on in the world about us, put your faith in Christ. Do not fear what man can do to you. Put your faith in Christ. Believe him. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. That's not a slight treatment. That's a deep remedy. Let's pray.